That hymn we just sung speak about the message that I'm bringing to you this evening. It should make the message much easier. There are two New Testament passages of scripture that speak extensively of the future glorified bodies of the Christian. And you should know those passages. This is one, and the other one is 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, I'm talking about heaven, and you would think that everybody would want to hear about heaven, but that's not necessarily true. With such a topic as this, every person in the church should want to hear about heaven. But we have to seriously consider this subject that we will be looking at this evening. We have gotten to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and it speaks about the eternal existence of the Christian. And you and I should want to know about this. I would want to know about it. But you find that few people are interested in heaven because they are more interested in earth. And it is very sad, and we should not be like this as Christians at all. We would want to know more of a place if we are going there. And we would want to know less of a place if we are leaving that place. And so you and I would have to consider, if we really believe that there is heaven, and therefore we would share with you 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 9. We begin in verse 1 by saying, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 continues what was stated in the previous chapter 4. The apostle reminded the Lord's servants of a very important truth in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 7, he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," and the treasure is the Holy Spirit, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The chapter continued by showing the mortality of these earthen vessels, these bodies, these tabernacles, as I was saying this morning, with words such as, "We are troubled, in despair, distressed, persecuted." That's our earthly bodies. The writer closed with a reminder in 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen," our bodies, the world around us, "but the things which are not seen," our glorified bodies, heaven. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? With these things in mind, the apostle continues in verse 1 of chapter 5 saying, and notice the connection, the sentence continues, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, these words cannot be applied to everyone because everyone does not have this knowledge. These words can only apply to believers, true believers, Christians. There are comforting words. There are also searching words to many in the church. There are searching words to me, and there should be searching words to you. Where will you be going when you leave this world? There are searching words. What assurance do you have that God will accept you in His holy presence? What assurance do you have as a church goer? So these are searching words to us. If we know certain things about Christ, if we know certain things about ourselves and this world, that it is temporary, we will live as though we know these things. The apostle says, for we know. If we don't know, we would live like the world. If we don't know these things. Everyone doesn't have that knowledge. So therefore, our first head is the eternal hope of the Christian. The eternal hope of the Christian. Once again, the scripture says, for we know that if our earthly house, our bodies of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. An unbeliever doesn't have a tabernacle. An unbeliever doesn't house the Holy Spirit. It does not apply to you if you are an unbeliever. You don't have a tabernacle. You have a shrine with a false god that you are worshiping. You are an idolater. The Christian has a tabernacle, his body, that house or inhabits the Holy Spirit, as I was saying this morning. The word know is the most commonly used word in the New Testament. It is the Greek word eido. It is not an intellectual knowledge that one has, but a personal experience of seeing something. There's another word that is common, ginosko, that is also used in the New Testament, but this is to know understandingly, intellectually. 2 Corinthians 5 using a word of assurance. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 uses that word. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's speaking about the same thing. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the person with the hope has a pattern of sanctifying himself. He that know these things purifieth himself. He seeks to live more close to God. And these lessons are so pertinent. And they separate really the chaff from the wheat. God gives this hope to those who have truly trusted in Jesus as their Savior, clinging to Him, holding on to Him. It is the hope of heaven. The verse says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our earthly house is the earthen vessel that the apostle is speaking of. Our earthly bodies are the present residents of our eternal souls. Many today make a big deal of themselves, like they're some prima donna or something. We think too much about ourselves. I like what Job's friend Eliphaz said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before a moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it." Job 4, verses 17 through 20. Our bodies are houses of clay. And Job was right when he said that even though worms destroy this body, I know I shall see God. Where would he see him? In his glorified body, in his new body. He says, worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He's speaking about the new body, who I will see for myself and not another. Personal relationship he had. That's what he said. Job was being reduced to skin and bones. And he said that in Job 19. We sing that song, Handel's Messiah, that beautiful rendition, "For I know my Redeemer liveth." Job was a godly man. So we should think about these things, and we should like to hear about these things. Our bodies are houses of clay. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And many today cherish their earthly bodies. And we should take care of our bodies. But many cherish their bodies too much. And when they are confronted about what is profitable for their souls, they are almost ready to eat off your head. In this church, why do you call a pastor if you want to eat his head off if he's inquiring about your soul? Jesus said to the man in Luke 12, "You are a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" He was providing for his body. And we should do this. But he was consumed about providing for his body. Oh, how we run to and fro. Some of our people in our church, I see them. They always got somewhere to go. They always got something earthly to be after. Sister, don't allow these things to sidetrack you. I don't want to talk about my personal business, but sometimes the less you think about things, I had no idea about things, property, and boom, the Lord just delivered. That's the right attitude. If he give, and if he don't give. Praise his name anyway. The writer says, "For we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." When something is dissolved, you ever put Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water? Charlie, you use a lot of that. You see what happened? It's gone. It's dissolved. It's no more. Well, that's your body. That's your body, how it will be one day, gone, no more. Another psalmist says that we will be awakened in his likeness. In his likeness. I was looking for it just now. I can put my finger on it, but I'm sure you got your concordance and you can find it quickly. But when something is dissolved, it means that it ceases to exist. Linda, your body will cease to exist. The text is teaching of the Christian's eternal state. It is a fundamental doctrine surely believed among us. We should talk more about heaven. This is what every Christian lives for. This is what I live for. This is what every servant of God labors for. Assurance of heaven. You come here, you come here for something else. You come here for the wrong reason. And a lot of people in City View Baptist Church do not have this assurance. Here in the text, the apostle is speaking of a future eternal hope of the believer, a resurrected body. This is what Abraham looked for. The Bible says he looked for a city which had foundations, which builder and maker is God. And the Bible says that God was not ashamed to be called his God, for he have created for him a city. And this is why I said in one of our messages that the message of Jesus Christ is a spiritual message. It is not a carnal, physical message. So point number one, the eternal hope of the believer. Well, one of the advantages or disadvantages you got, you don't have the outline written down, and I'm glad. On a piece of paper, I'm glad you got to listen to hear point number two. And I hope that when you get those outlines that you build on them in your notepad and you follow. And that way you have the sermon. If you have take the outline out and you go step by step and you follow what I'm saying, you have the sermon. And you can also build on the sermon yourself in your own study. And you can preach a message extending the sermon that you heard, or modifying the sermon that you hear with the outline. That is the purpose for the outline, that you can teach someone else the message. The second point is the temporal state of the believer. I've been showing you the eternal existence of the believer. Let us look at the temporal state of the believer. We read in verses 2 and 3, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In this, talking about in this body, we groan. Our lives, in this world, are temporal. Some of us don't act this way. The apostle says, because of this, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon our house, which is from heaven. He is referring to the redemption of our bodies. We have a desire to have that new body. Paul uses the word groan twice in the context here and in verse 4. The word groan is also translated elsewhere grudge. To grudge is to resent someone. You know, I have a grudge for that person. Christians ought to have a resentment for their old sinful nature in anticipation of the redemption of their bodies. We should have a holy resentment for our lustful bodies. As a matter of fact, we can use a stronger word. We can have a hatred for our bodies. But some people, you see them. You see them on Sunday morning. No, I'm not telling you bodily exercises profit of little. But I ain't going to be out there in my tights and my short pants pounding the pavement on the Lord's Day. We have a lot of body worshipers. The gym, you see them pumping iron. They think that they can extend their bodies. Now, I know Mr. Miguel do concentration curls. I know that. But I hope, and let me be more serious, I hope that you do concentration curls in the scriptures with your family. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. I know about concentration curls because I used to do them. And bench presses. And flies. Flyers. He's an exercise man. I'm talking his language. But the Bible says, exercise yourself to godliness. That's what you need to do. And forget these curls. I'm pumping iron. The apostle used this word again in verse 4, groan, grudge. We usually grudge others, which we're not supposed to do. And the only person we ought to grudge is ourselves, our sinful selves. This doesn't mean that Christians have suicidal thoughts. It means they have a healthy anticipation of eternity. What, Lord, what is going to be like when you come? Or how are you going to change this body? Paul says it. Paul said it. Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who will change our vile bodies to be fashioned unto his glorious body. Come on. We need to talk more of heaven. In the church, we need to talk less about this earth that is full of strife and wars, and that's where we find our encouragement. We should have a healthy anticipation of eternity. This word is also mentioned in Romans 8:25, where the Apostle Paul was teaching on the same thing. He was teaching about it from the perspective of the earth that would be recreated. He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? The same thing. Abundant proof in the scriptures about the new body. Twice he uses the word groan. The creation groans, and believers groan within themselves. You should groan, especially when you sin like me every day. Ever so often, the earth erupts. They just had a volcano in the DRC, a massive volcano. Every now and then, you hear of tsunamis and earthquakes. As a reminder of the earth that is awaiting redemption. God has given you an earth, a world to look at. It's erupting. And people are still trying to see how much of the dirt they can own. Part of God's redemptive work is to redeem this fallen world that Adam ruined. He promises in Peter that he will create new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. I don't know how this is going to be done. But I know that this world, this earth will be rolled up as a scroll. Where do Christians put their hope? I don't know. Why do we think so little of Jesus and the gospel? That amazes me. The apostle goes on in speaking about the believer's temporal state in verses 4 and 5. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It's talking about eternal life. Now he that have wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We spoke about that this morning, if you remember. The plural word we, that is found in verse 4, refers to Christians. Including Paul, Timothy, and those among the Corinthians who are believers. That's what the word we means as he addressed the Corinthians. He's putting himself there. For we that are in this tabernacle. He wasn't talking about a church building. He was talking about their bodies. The word we can also refer to those today who have come to know the Savior. For if we are in this tabernacle, we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality. Children, this word mortality means death. Might be swallowed up of life. It is a desire to have a riddance for the flesh that craves after sin. The only way you and I is going to stop sinning is when God gives us a new body. A body that has to be kept down, we have now. You know that. A body that you have to discipline. Some of us can't even get up at a proper time on Sunday morning. My friend, as a child of God, you and I should not be dominated by the flesh. Paul says, for if you live after the flesh, you would die. The text says in verse 5, the one who has done this work, who has wrought in us, is God, who also have given us the earnest, the guarantee of the Spirit. The same truth I discussed this morning. God, through the blessed Holy Spirit, has given these truths to us. The apostle goes on by showing a standard principle in Christian living in verses 6 through 8. A standard principle. Let me read it to you, especially verse 7. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as you are alive, you are absent from the literal presence of God. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Some people are so unwilling. They are kept living on a life support. They don't, their families don't want to see them go. They're clinging to them. Clinging to life. No, life is precious. But when they come to that stage, let me go. Don't keep me like that. Let me go. And I say this to my wife. Let me go in peace. Like Simeon said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This old man was kept alive till he saw Christ. And when he saw him, he says, Lord, let me go in peace. I've seen enough here. I'm serious. By the way, the apostle said, we are always confident. Now, we have to be careful because confidence is not arrogance. Our confidence is not in ourselves. If we are confident in ourselves, we will end up the wrong place. We will be disappointed. There are too many people that are confident in themselves. We'll end up the wrong place. Peter swore that he would not deny his Lord. Before the words can come out of the Lord's mouth, Peter was denying the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus turned around and looked at him. You know what I mean? He let his eyes catch Peter's. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Repentance. How could I do that? And guess who was the first that the Lord restored? Simon, do you love me? He went back to him. That's our Savior. He gives us another chance. Peter was, he was done. He was demoralized. He couldn't answer. He couldn't answer. And I know some of you just boastfully talk about your relationship with God. You do, like Brother Godfrey, like your mom said, you're too confident. That's what she tell me. I don't let him drive my car because he's too confident. Put his hand out the window and got the steering wheel. Too confident. Just take it away from him. The worst thing, by the government, would talk out your business, right? I learn from experiences and make applications accordingly. It's not talking about this confidence. Notice the words that are in parentheses. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Brethren, this is a mouthful, and I can take off on this verse today because how much you and I need to follow this principle. Today, I find that many today have become hypnotized by what they're seeing and what they're hearing from Dr. Fauci and whoever he is. And many of you are more tuned to the protocols than you are to the protocols. Many of you can tell me in a minute because you're walking by sight. I'm careful. But I ain't listening to them. And you hear me said that from the get-go, a year ago. And by God's grace, I'm still standing here. I find that we are willing to listen to anybody but who we ought to listen to. That who is able not only to destroy body, but destroy body and soul in hell. Fear him. We walk by faith, by what God has declared, not by sight. The scriptures have become completely obliterated in the minds of many professing Christians who has allowed the current events to shape their thinking. I know some churches right now up to this day haven't been open. Because the people says, no, it's not time yet. Not time yet to open. Missy's open. Church, it's not time yet. And pastors are going along with, it's not time yet. Zoom. Walk by faith, not by sight. Suppose this pastor was like that. Not time yet. Pew's got all the virus on it. Suppose he was like that. We need to hear these things. The Christian is called to walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham, the Bible says, by faith when he was called, went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, in tents, on tabernacles, waiting upon God. Therefore, in our chapter this evening, we saw the eternal hope of the believer, the one who has become a child of God. We have a hope that God will complete his work of redemption in us. Second, we saw the temporal state of the believer. We occupy a mortal body. We are growing old. Canes and bifocals are the order of the day. And if you haven't gotten there yet, you will soon get there. I never thought I would see Mabel with a cane. Elmira or Elmira. You understand what I'm saying? The aging process. The temporal process. Many of our people are in homes, nursing homes. The last time Sister Eleanor was here, Brother Curtis and I was laboring, picking her up off the floor. The last time Sister, I don't even remember her name, Norma Walker, I was at the door picking her up off the floor by the door. Doreen, you're telling me about your struggles in your body. We are mortals. We house the Holy Spirit. He's our hope. I might be next. I don't know. Years are creeping up. Memory is getting shorter. Yesterday I tried to quote a verse to the men. I had to go back quick to the Bible. Verses that used to fly off my tongue. Can't do it anymore. We occupy a mortal body. But we come to our last heading in the context. Having shown those two, eternal state, eternal existence of the believer, or the eternal hope of the believer, the temporal state of the believer, the personal goal of the believer. Last head, personal goal of the believer. Verse 9, that's the last reference. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is the goal of the Christian. It is not the goal of everyone who attends church. It can't be. The apostle isn't talking about them. You notice he was using the pronoun all the time. We. Not they, them. We. The inclusive word. We. The believer. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The first thing you must ask if you are part of the we. It's not the goal of everyone. Only the ones who fit the first 2 points that I made will have this goal. Let me go back to the first 2 points. If you're taking notes, let's go back to the first 2 points, Doris. I see you writing feverishly. But the third one can only be qualified in the first two. Our aim in this life is that whatever we do, we will do it to the glory of God. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We work to please God. As I was saying last night about Jonah, even when Jonah was thrown in the sea, he was pleasing God. When he was sleeping, he wasn't. But Jonah found out how to please God. Cast me in the sea. God took over. Our aim, and the Christian's goal is that. That we be accepted, present in our temporal state or absent from the body, we desire to be accepted of him. Our goal is to reach the Canaan land. The Jews in the wilderness didn't have this goal. They were quick to say, let us make a captain and go back to Egypt. Count the times they're said, Brother Colin. Didn't I tell you that it was better in Egypt? They didn't want to go to Canaan. And some Christians are like that. Oh, they don't say that. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You ever notice that? No matter, Brother Presley, how wicked people live, that when I go to the funeral, somehow they're in heaven. Well, how did they get there? Sometimes I feel like getting up and telling the preacher, let's stop telling lies up there, man. Curtis, yeah. No matter. I don't know. You can't tell them any. You can't tell them no. You just don't ask me to come and preach at your family funeral if they're unsaved. Don't ask me, because I'm going to be preaching the gospel. I am not going to be pushing nobody where they don't belong. Well, you might be hearing me, you say, well, you're a crude preacher. No, I'm not. You're fooling people in the congregation that they can live like this dead person, how they live, and be pushed into heaven. The one time this guy, Roddy Thompson, was in the hospital in Barbados. He was sick. He was dying from cancer. He lived all of his life for the devil. And Pastor went and looked for him. He said to the pastor, Pastor, I want you to preach the same sermon you preached for that brother that died. He said that to the pastor. Ask back. Yeah, I want you to preach the same sermon I want you to put me in heaven, even though I live in hell. You hear what I say, John? Well, I see you looking at me very steadfastly. Well, that's why I relate to you. Brethren, as we wind down, our aim in this life is that we would be accepted of our Heavenly Father. Our goal should be to reach Canaan land. God made man in his own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man lost that image when Adam sinned, but man still possessed a soul, even though it's marred. And therefore, the Lord must give us a resurrected soul. That's what the new birth is. That's what salvation is. A new heart will I give them, and a new spirit will I put within them. And I will take away the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's the new creature. Do you have that? When a person becomes saved, God gives them that new soul. That's why they are different. 1 Corinthians 5 is going to get into that. But they still carry their old body in which they're grown. They have labor pains until the time God completes his work of redemption. Wait, wait. You're not there yet. This is the teaching of Scripture. Can't want it any clearer than this. The eternal hope of the Christian. Our temporal state in the body never leads them to idleness. But we will seek to fulfill our earthly goal. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Apostle said something similar when he was discussing the same topic. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul was speaking about the same thing, about the body, the new body, the resurrected body. And this is why cremation is such a terrible thing for Christians to consider. A terrible thing. It is in an attempt to defy. Don't listen to them about space. It's not that. Who cares about space on the earth? It's not that, brother Othniel. It's an attempt to defy God. That he can't do that. He can't raise that body up. Job said it right. And though worms destroy this body, how the worms are going to destroy them? He didn't say, and though fire destroy this body. And that's why he said, we have become so hypnotized by the world. And preachers need to preach. And some preachers going along with it. The hope of heaven should never leave a person useless or idle. The hope of heaven should make a person useful on the earth, useful to his church, useful to others. Most of our time on earth is working, preparing for work, sleeping, and going back to work. Along with eating, of course. But count the time we spend laboring. Count it. Count it. As a matter of fact, some of our people don't even want to come to church on Sunday, the day that God gave them. Some of them don't even want to come. And I got their number. And some of them, they will pass me by the door, and they will, if they can slip through the crack or somewhere, they'll do that so that they wouldn't deal with me. They may not do this with you. That's why I go there and I stand. If there was a hole in the wall, some of them will go through the hole. You laugh. Somewhere between working and sleeping and eating, laboring for the Lord gets lost. We hear about book table. Watch. Watch. Trust me, I'm not going to be here. Watch. Watch. It has happened for 20-something years. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, in the first dimension of the context, the apostle is referring to himself and his colleagues who were laboring, whether we labor. But we are called to God's work also, in a sense. Our goal in this life ought to be whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. By the way, this is an evangelistic call for a person to make their calling and election sure. That's what it is. Whatever we do, present or absent, we do it to be accepted of him, to make sure that he would receive us in glory. It is a call. Whatever you're doing, brethren, whatever I'm doing, do it with the sense that God would receive me at the end. And that's why Paul says that he keep his body under subjection. He beats his body. He disciplines his body. That when he preached to others, he would not be disqualified. He wanted to be accepted too. And this should be your goal. So, brethren, this is our portion, this hour. This is our first message from chapter 5. We thank God that he has given us the energy this day to feed God's people. And we trust that you have benefited from the messages today. And I pray that the Lord will continue to open our eyes, that we would see more of the gospel. So let's close in prayer.